Do you always have a backup plan? Kind of like a safeguard. I can remember this. You'd always have this thing when I was a teenager. I was always the guy calling. My cousin was always the guy on the date. And he'd go to this place or something, and we'd have this signal or something, and if he didn't like what was going on, you know, I'd call him, and I'd say, "Hey, I need you," and he's like, "Well, I gotta go," and so he'd sneak out, you know. But it was the safety net in case he got into a situation where he didn't want to stay on the date. You know, we do those kinds of things where we get ourselves into a situation, but we've got an exit plan already set. We kind of call it a safety net. You know, you do these things. Don't you like to watch the tightrope walkers? And, you know, to me it's crazy. They're going to be having one in the movie theater about this guy going across the buildings and, you know, a movie coming out on this. But it's just scary to me to think that these guys walk across sections of the Grand Canyon with no net. I mean, when I was growing up, I was a tender for my dad as a brick mason, and he would have me climbing up on roofs and everything, and you know, it was kind of funny. I don't like heights, but if you give me a bucket of cement in each hand, I can run up a ladder, run up the roof, and run back down with the buckets in my hand, and I'm totally fine. But if you ask me to go up on that roof without anything in my hands, now I'm scared to death. And I don't know what the deal is, but for me, it's a safety net. If I've got two tongs of bricks, I'm okay. If I got two buckets of mud, I'm okay. If I got something in my hands, I'm fine. But if I'm just climbing up, I'm scared to death. There's certain things that we have in our lives that kind of are safety nets for us. And it's important for us to have those sometimes because we get so scared. And yet, I think God invites us to step out without any safety net and to just trust Him. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. The scriptures are not going to be on the screen, but there are going to be some things on the screen for you this morning. We are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. And the way this week has gone, I'm not putting any chances in my technology working. In fact, I opened my laptop here and it's not, so I don't have it. So I brought everything so that I would be okay otherwise. It's just been one of those weeks. Yeah. Oh, listen, don't tell me. You ordered a computer this week. You're bit by the bugs, so don't. I know. We've won him over. To what, I'm not sure. It's amazing when you look at the scriptures and how God speaks through these. And this morning I want to draw your attention to three words and three questions to cause you to think about this passage that we're going to look at this morning. So three words and three questions. And hopefully it'll help you kind of get into the flow of the passage a little bit. This is a passage of Scripture that kind of falls in just before Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to get a sense of what's going on here. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12. It says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went up and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, it's interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture, as this begins, and the first word I want us to kind of connect with is the word presence. The word presence. Jesus hears about John. John the Baptist was the individual that God had chosen to announce Jesus' coming. And he had been declaring that Jesus was coming, that the people needed to repent and get themselves straight and start looking for God's provision. And this passage begins with John's imprisonment. There's a period of time here where Jesus has already been preaching and teaching, but we don't know much about it. You read a little bit about it in the Gospel of John, but his ministry begins to really take shape and take form here. John is passing off the scene, and Jesus is stepping in and becoming the primary voice for the message of the gospel and the message of the kingdom. And it's very interesting that he goes in to Galilee so that a prophecy from Isaiah is fulfilled. And that prophecy states that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. The word darkness throughout the Bible has a lot of different meanings, and it carries a whole different connotation in a lot of different contexts, but it's a whole picture of evil, the whole picture of confusion, the whole picture of lostness and misunderstanding. And I know you guys have had this experience in the middle of the night. You get out of the bed, you don't want to wake anybody, so you don't turn on the light, and then you kick your toe on the corner of the bed or the corner of the dresser, and it's like you want to yell, but you don't want to yell because you don't want to wake anybody up. What's the problem? The problem is the darkness. If you turned the light on, your toe wouldn't be sore. Maybe somebody would be awake, but your toe wouldn't be sore. I've done it so bad, I've actually broken my toe. And it's like, ha ha ha. You wonder how just walking does that. But it's the darkness that's the problem. And, it's kind of interesting because I think as Jesus is quoting this scripture from Isaiah and he's using this, I don't think he went to Galilee because he thought those were the worst people he could start with. You know, sometimes when we read things in the Bible, we realize, Jerusalem was the center of religion, so we think, wow, maybe they got their act a little bit together there, and so he goes up into Galilee because, they're a long way from Jerusalem, so those guys must really be pagans, and they must really be bad, and they must really be nasty, and all. Well, when you watch the ministry of Jesus and you get to Jerusalem, what do the good religious people do? They crucify him. So there's a lot of darkness in Jerusalem too. I think he begins this, and he specifically mentions, as Isaiah does, Galilee of the Gentiles, that this is a message that he's going to share. His presence is for everybody. It's not just for the Jewish people. You see, that was a part of the darkness that the Jewish people were confused about. They thought God was going to send a Messiah for them. Maybe a few other people outside of the Jewish people would benefit from that, but it was primarily for them. And they had remembered all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament, and they had been waiting a long time for them to be fulfilled. And in fact, there were groups of people, the Zealots, one of them, and others, groups of people who were thinking, there's a way that we can do this. We can politically overthrow Rome. Or we can do it, one Roman at a time, as the Zealots thought. We'll knock one off at a time and eventually we'll get them all. They had a plan that they could figure out how they were going to bring about God's promises. But I think what we see in this passage of Scripture is Jesus steps onto the scene as he's saying, that's darkness. Your plan is darkness. You're trying to do what you think you need to do to make God's promises happen for you is darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a thinker. My mind is always going all the time. And on our way to conference yesterday, we got out of the house just a little bit late, and I asked my wife a question. Do you think I've got time to stop at Wawa? I wanted a breakfast bowl and a cup of coffee. And so we're going on, and she's like, well, no, it's going to take you 5 minutes and this and that and that and that. No. Oh, I can do it. I had already got it all planned out. I was going to do it. I stopped. I got my breakfast bowl, and you know, and we ended up walking in just a little bit late. But, you know, hey, the assistant to the district superintendent walked in just in front of us, so it was okay. Yeah, but we do this. We get something in our mind that we want to do, and so we figure out how we can figure it out to make it happen. And that's exactly what was happening in the day that Jesus showed up. The Jews were trying to finagle a way to make God's promises happen on their terms. And so when we look at this passage, the presence of Christ coming into the world at the time that he comes in brings light to expose the fact that men were trying to figure out and manipulate God's plans and purposes. But God was stepping in to bring it to happen according to his plans and according to his purposes. It wasn't going to happen where they expected it to happen. It wasn't going to happen how they expected it to happen. It was going to happen how God planned it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself a lot of times in my life struggling over my own weakness. We were sitting in groups yesterday, and they were asking us to evaluate. There were, give you guys a test. There were three things that we were supposed to evaluate our life by. What were they? Do you remember? Selfishness? Fear? Come on, Joe. It's an F word. Has an L at the end and two O's in the middle. Foolishness. Good, Joe. We naturally come from a self orientation. And the three key aspects of a self orientation that motivate us is foolishness. We either just foolishly do the wrong thing. We don't think it through. We're not seeking God's wisdom. We're not asking for, so we just foolishly stumble ahead and we do something dumb. Or we are totally scared and our fear keeps us from doing the right thing. Or we're just so full of ourselves and we think we've all got it under control that we can't even imagine that the right thing would be something outside of what we're thinking. And so the speaker says, now pick the one that you think is the biggest problem for you right now. And so Marcia, Phil, and I are all sitting there in the row and we look at each other like, we got to narrow it down to one? You know, I don't know about you, but I find myself so oftentimes in the dark because I'm coming from a self-focus. I'm looking at things through my eyes. And one of the things that Jesus does as he steps into ministry here is he says, hey, I have stepped with my presence into this world to bring light in the midst of darkness, to bring understanding to your confusion, to bring wisdom to your foolishness, to bring humility to your pride. I have come to be the answer, to guide you to a servant's heart, to the right place so that you can experience my kingdom and my power. And you know, it's so challenging and it's so hard for us. On the side of the word there, it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Let me ask you something. Has it dawned on you yet? Has the gospel dawned on you yet? I don't mean the sense that, you know, that you're a sinner and Jesus died for you. I would say probably most people are there here this morning. If you're not, I encourage you to think it through. But most of us are probably already there. But as I said at the beginning of the service, the gospel is not just the door through which we enter into life with Jesus. It is life with Jesus. It is the gospel, the beginning, the middle, and the end. The message of the sufficiency of Jesus is what we need. That's why in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. He is everything. He is everything to us. He is the gospel message. Paul says that there is a righteousness that is from God, apart from works, that is now made known to us. Jesus. So that you and I can stand before God and have a relationship with Him so that our sins can be forgiven, our sins can be put away. And when did Jesus put those sins away? When He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. It's all done. You and I, so when you and I screw up today, we don't need to wait for God to do something to set us free. Now, we need to do something to experience that freedom. We've got to acknowledge we screwed up. The Bible says we have to confess. But it's already taken care of on God's end. So as soon as we admit that what we did missed the mark, we can begin to experience the healing and freedom. We don't need to wait for God to do something more. It's done. It's done. It's paid for. It's completed. It's the fog can immediately begin to clear. And the darkness can immediately begin to be dispelled. And that's one of the challenges for us. The question I want you to consider is, does the presence of the gospel give me courage to step out of the darkness? Now, I don't know what your darkness is right now. I don't know whether it's a fear issue. I don't know whether it's a pride issue. I don't know what your issue with that could be today. I don't know if it's a fear issue tied to something physical, or if it's a fear issue tied to something emotional, or whatever it is. But the point, I believe, that Jesus is saying here in regards to darkness is not so much getting your moral life square, but stop trying to do it in your own way. He is saying, listen, you've got to give it to me. You have to surrender it to me. And the presence of the gospel should give us that courage. Think about it. God stepped out of heaven. He had no problems. He had no issues. He had no worries. And He stepped into flesh and was confined to time and space. Had to endure foolishness. Hardship, suffering, death for you and for me. I don't know about you, but as I begin to think about that, that gives me courage to step out of the darkness. It gives me courage to realize that when I've screwed up, I can admit it and know that immediately His light begins to dispel that darkness that sin had cloaked over me. And I can immediately begin to figure out my way out of the mess that I'm in. We need to remember that the presence of God has brought light to clarify and to help. Second word that I want us to think about is in the next passage of Scripture. In verse 12, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. You know, it's kind of interesting here. Jesus comes walking along, and he's already been preaching, teaching. He's already had some sort of contact with these guys, and they have been thinking about him. And yet, he turns and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The gospel brings purpose to our life. It brings purpose to our life. These guys were fishermen. The reason they were fishermen is because they didn't cut it as students of a rabbi. So they went into the family business. And this rabbi comes by and he says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You're not just going to be hauling in stuff to get you through the next week. I mean, these guys were doing pretty good. They had some boats. They had multiple boats. I mean, so these were small business owners. I mean, they made a fairly decent living. They weren't the most wealthy people in their culture, but they weren't the poorest people either. They had a means of taking care of themselves. And they had a decent life as far as their culture would see it. But God steps in, and Jesus says to him, "Hey, follow me, and I will give you real purpose. It won't just be throwing that net over the side of the boat all the time, hauling it in. No. I'll give you real purpose. I will give you something to look for." Now, it's very interesting to me that they immediately drop and go. Their response to Jesus' invitation is immediate. They had already heard enough. They were convinced this was the real deal. This was the real opportunity. And they did it. Now, it's interesting. If you notice, it's Peter and Andrew, and they're by themselves. And they go, you know, I wonder, who sent word back to the family, "Hey, get the boat and the net and have somebody else take over the business"? But James and John are there with their dad, and so it's like, "Okay, Dad, I'm gone. I'm going to go with Jesus." Do you ever wonder, I mean, hey, this is a pretty good life. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to have with him. You see, a walk of faith will always challenge you, not only with the opportunity for purpose, but it'll be a step into the unknown. Andrew and Peter don't know what's coming down the road. Neither do James and John. And when we read through the book of Acts, James finds out very quickly that it's over. John, of these, is the only one that lives to old age. All the others die early and die hard. But they don't know that. I mean, they don't know right now what's ahead. They don't know. Maybe they've got all kinds of things. But they're willing to trust. It's not possible for us to experience the purpose of the gospel without faith. Sometimes we like to think, we'll weigh the pluses and minuses, we'll think it through and all of those kinds of things. You and I will never get to a purpose-filled life that changes our life and others simply that way. The fear has to be overcome by faith, and we have to be willing to step out and to trust. The question is this: does the invitation of the gospel bring obedience to the surface in my life? Does the invitation of the gospel bring obedience to the surface in my life? When God says something, am I willing to trust him and follow it? Peter, James, Andrew, John, they give us an example here of people who were willing to step out, even though they had something to leave, something of significance and something of substance. They were willing to do it for the message of the gospel, even though they didn't have it all figured out, even though they didn't know it all. And yet there isn't a one of these four that turns around and says, you know, not for me. There is one of the 12 that does that, but it's not one of these four. It's interesting. Beginning in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the message that God has to bring? Well, first and foremost, it's about people. It's not about a movement. It's not about a building. It's not about, you know, we've been talking about church and what it means to be church. And really, church is people, a group of people called to follow God, called out of darkness to walk in his light, to walk with him. And it begins to change. And it's very interesting to me that God's intention for us is to teach us and to shape us and to heal us through the message of the gospel. Listen to this scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The gospel message fixes us. It shows us the darkness. It shows us the way to go. It teaches us how to follow him. And it sets us on the right path. It's amazing when we think about that message. One of the thoughts that I want to leave with you today through this third question is, does the imprint of the gospel in my life bring healing? And this should really say to me and those around me. Does the imprint of the gospel in my life bring healing to me and those around me? And can I tell you something? The answer to that is this. How deep is the imprint? The most dangerous thing in the world for you and me from here to the point that we pass is just a little bit of the gospel. It is the most frustrating thing because just a little bit of the gospel tells us that there is hope, that there is an answer for something, but we never ever experience it. We have just enough knowledge that there's an answer out there, but we never step into it and we never experience it. The gospel was designed to transform us, to totally change us, to take us from darkness to light, to take the things that darkness has done in breaking us, whatever the darkness has been in each of our lives. But in order for it to really have its impact, we have to let it go deep. A lot of times we think, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to be one of those crazy people. Let me tell you something. I have never met somebody who was, I would consider, a crazy religious person who had a deep imprint of the gospel. I've met a lot of crazy religious people who have all kinds of weird ideas about what God does and how he works and all kinds of things. But there is something about the gospel when it leaves a deep imprint on our lives that just brings the peace of God. And it brings the healing of God deep in our hearts. But as long as we have our nets under us as the protection, that backup plan, that's why I think it's so exciting when we read this passage of Scripture and you see four people who, they've got a solid net under them. They've got a job, they've got a future. May not be everything they ever dreamed of, but it's good. But when the presence of the gospel shows up in Jesus and he begins to share God's plans and God's purposes, it changes them. And you and I get to read through the Bible and see how deeply it changes them. And let me tell you something. It doesn't change them because they're anything special. It changes them because it is special. The gospel is the truth of God for you. For the hurts and heartaches of your life. For the challenges of your future. For the challenges of your present. Whatever it is. The gospel message, Jesus, is sufficient. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything that God has promised. He is fully God for you. And he is available to you because he paid the price for sin. And it's available to you and me freely by faith. By grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any of us would boast. It is a gift of God. Eternal life, knowing him and knowing his Son. That's God's gift to us. That's what we begin to experience. You know, I would never consider, with my sense of balance, walking a tightrope without a net. But when you hear them interview the people, they say there's just nothing like the exhilaration. Next time you see somebody who's been walking that way with God and they've let the gospel just crush them and reshape them and it's left an imprint like you can't even begin to imagine, you talk to them about the exhilaration. There's nothing like it. You see God come through and do things that you couldn't even imagine, that you don't even know how they happened. You can't even figure it out now. But it happened. Because God stepped in. Because they allowed him to. Because they stepped out by faith, throwing the nets aside and said, the gospel is it. You know, my dad always wanted to be an engineer. My brother started in college to get his degree in engineering. My dad actually had started through, and I didn't know this until significantly later in life, that he actually did correspondence school, trying to get his engineering degree. But just never, you know, with family and kids and life, he never had the time or the money or whatever to do it. And so my older brother started in college, and he went for 3 years and stopped. And my dad was just devastated. It's like, how can you do that? You know, never got his degree. So when I graduated from high school, I got the senior drafting award in high school. I had taken all the math necessary. I was looking to go to be an engineer and just wanted to go to Bible college to get a year of understanding of Scripture so I could kind of just be a better servant in the church that I attended. And then God called me into ministry my freshman year. And I go through that whole plan, and I can remember my dad saying to me, not during school, but after, he says, what did you take so that if this ministry thing doesn't work out, you've got something to fall back on? And you know, just like a teenager, I had never thought of that question. I just never even thought about it. I just kind of, and then it was like, whoa. And I'm telling you, I had a few hours of real fear. Because I never even thought to myself for a second that it might not work out. And so I had to get to that point where I said, you know, Lord, I've got no backup plan. This is it. You're it. So I guess I better let you do what you need to do to make it work. You cannot make the gospel work for you. But the gospel will work in your life if you will allow God to have his way. It will shape you and mold you and hold you and give you a future and give you a purpose. It will remind you that he is with you always. And he will not fill your life with things, but he will fill your life with people who will be there for you, who you will touch, and it will change everything. Leave your net. Scary as all get out, but leave your net. Leave your net and trust him. Let's pray. Father, help us to get a glimpse today of what you desire to do in us. Lord, I ask that you would shape us with the gospel. And Lord, that we would let it go deep. With no restrictions, no backup plans, no safety nets. Give us the courage to just follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.